Welcome back to Word and Table, a weekly podcast on liturgy, sacrament, and the great tradition of Christian worship, and why it is vital in our world today. I'm your host, Alex Wilgus, and I'm here, as always, with Father Stephen Gauthier. Welcome back, Father Stephen.
Great to be back, Alex.
Father Stephen is the canon theologian of the Diocese of the Upper Midwest in the Anglican Church in North America, and he is director of formation at St. Paul's House of Formation in the Greenhouse Movement. Father Stephen, by the time this airs, I will have been actually installed as a rector of a new church down here in Frisco, Texas. Just to let all of our listeners know, Father Stephen and I are now fully remote. That is completely across the country. So I've moved back to my home state of Texas and am, of course, missing everyone back in Chicago very much. But this Sunday, I'm actually going to be preaching on the parable of the seed growing. So I thought that it would be a good idea to have a conversation with you about it, Father Stephen, first. This parable in Mark, it's in Mark 4. It's about the kingdom of God growing. But I feel like if you mention that, there are two other parables that more immediately jump to mind. First, there's the parable of the sower, the guy who goes out and throws seed on good soil, bad soil, and birds eat it up, and thorns come up and choke it, and things like that. But then there's also the parable of the mustard seed, where the mustard seed is growing. But this is neither one of those parables. This is the parable of the seed growing in Mark 26. So let me read it.
Mark 4, 26.
Right, Mark 4, 26. Let me read it really quick, and then we can get started talking about it. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. So, Father Stephen, what does this mean, and where do we look to first start figuring out what this parable means?
Well, one important thing, as we've often mentioned in studying the Gospels, is placement is everything, especially in Mark. Mark is very careful where he places things. So this is really between the two seed parables you mentioned. It's right after we talk about the sower who goes out, and he talks about the fourth group of seed was in the good soil. All right, and then right after this, we'll have the one talking about the mustard seed. It's the tiniest little seed and has this enormous plant, this enormous shrub. And so that placement tells us a lot. So first of all, we're talking about, it's sort of a continuation. Speaking of good soil, what actually happened to the seed that went on the good soil? We knew in the first parable that some of the seed has troubles, right? It's sown along the pathway. It's sown on rock. It comes up with thorns. But what about the good seed? There's a story there, too. It's sort of a follow-up, like a sequel. So what happens? And he says, first of all, notice he says the sower isn't the one who makes the seed grow. That's really important. He's saying, you know, the sower puts us in, but once he does, he sort of stands by and has no idea what's happening. It happens despite him. Somehow, you know, he doesn't even know what's happening. He says somehow all this stuff is happening underground, but he doesn't have a clue. You know, he's just, as our word series says, he knows not how.
Yeah.
The seed sprouts and goes, but he knows not how. How is this all happening? So he's basically saying, you know, that growth takes time is the point here, is growth takes time. So it appears, and for a while it might appear nothing's happening. First of all, nothing happens, then just little by little. But it's not an instantaneous thing. And the other thing is, but with these two parables, it's emphasizing that God's growth is, this great seed of the kingdom, is disproportionate. There's no connection between what things would appear to be. So in the earlier parable on the seed that falls on the good soil, it said yields of 30, 60, 100-fold. And we have to understand that in ancient times, the normal yield was 10-fold. That was a good crop, tenfold. So 30, 60, 100, ridiculous amounts of yield. I mean, they're incredibly abundant beyond any reasonable expectation. So that's what's happening here. And then we talk about the mustard seed. Is we're talking about crops that are all these individual seeds. So this is sort of comparing it to the church. It's saying it's a little seed. It's like Paul talking about the resurrection body, a seed compared to the final plant. He says, think of this mustard seed. When you look at it, you can barely see it. It's a really tiny seed. And yet it has this enormous shrub that's all over the place with the roots and things. It's all over the place. One shrub spread everywhere. And that's sort of like the church. Out of this tiny, you know, this tiny seed, so to speak, this group of out-of-work fishermen temporarily,
yes.
You know, people wandering around, suddenly you'll have this plant that fills the world. So it's the abundance. So we have the idea of abundance and also just in individually and also the sheer thing itself, the plant, this plant.
So he's saying that although we might be the ones to, you know, plant the seed, as it were, it's not our power that makes it grow. It's not the farmer's power that makes a seed grow. In fact, it's kind of a waiting game. Is that kind of how he's putting it?
Oh, actually, I think not. I think he's trying to say that there's a third party involved. You see, in the earlier parable, we think there are two parties. We think there's the word of God. God is, right, we help do that, you know, in our ministry, sowing the seed. The sower goes out. And there's the soil. And everything depends on the person sowing and the soil. You know, the we who bring the seed and the one who hears the word, the one who preaches the word. He says, wait a second, what about, there's a third person, God. He's the one who causes the growth.
So it's those of us who plant, the result isn't ours to bring. It's actually God's. Is that what he's saying?
Yeah, we have to remember it's always the work of God. I like to say theologically that every conversion is a miracle. Because remember, it requires the gift of faith as a gift from God. It's a gift. We can't create faith. We can't persuade someone to faith. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's always, we can never forget. That helps when we're preaching the gospel to realize this is going to be God's work. We're instruments of God, but God is the one who creates faith.
Yeah.
We can help pave the way. We can put the runway up with God's grace, but he lands the plane.
Yeah. It reminds me a little bit of the sign of Jonah that Jesus brings up, how when Jonah brings the word to people who have no reason to receive it, they listen and obey anyway, because of God's power moving. So it's something like what's going on here, right? That it's God,
exactly
the
right,
one who's moving this. Yeah.
And that's so powerful for us, because often what will happen, I think, is that we think that in purely human terms, saying in practical terms, you know, here's what we can do and here's what we can expect, and saying, no, we have a role to play. But the fundamental thing is the work of God. That's the fundamental thing. You know, we're facility. We can all we can do is toss the seed.
Yeah.
But the seed has its own life, and that's a life through God.
But you seem like it does also seem to say that there is patience involved. Like, this can take time depending upon how quickly God decides he wants to work, right?
Oh, perfectly. Growth takes time. It's in the immortal words of those great theologians from Detroit, the Supremes, you can't hurry love. No, you'll just have to wait. You know, it's that we can't hurry this process. You know, we do everything, but God will give the growth in its time. This is really valuable when we share the gospel. Sometimes we think if we don't have an immediate response, that we say, I guess it didn't take. We don't know. We don't see that seed underground.
Yeah.
The longer you've been in ministry, the more you'll find out a word that was said long ago suddenly bears fruit. You know, you thought it was just out there in a lost seed and trail. No, actually, that seed's been there in the ground. It reminds me of a story I think I've told our listeners once before. When I was one of my earliest memories of childhood, I must have been like three or four. The first time I saw a watermelon, which back then were quite rare where I was, and relatively, you didn't see them all the time. And I saw the black seeds, and I had no idea what they were. So I remember asking my oldest brother, saying, what is that? And he said, a seed. I said, well, what's, you know, that? And he said, well, seed is what you put that in the ground, and you get a watermelon. So what I did is I went out to the sidewalk and put it between the, in that little opening between pieces of concrete. And being a sort of natural skeptic, I came back and said, that's not true. I just put it in the ground, nothing came up.
Yeah.
But sometimes we play that role. You know, we put it in and say, well, where is something? Well, it takes time. You know, it first has to go on the ground. For a while, it might appear nothing's happening, but rich things are happening.
Sure.
It's taking root. It's growing beautifully. So it's reminding us not to be discouraged by growth. Growth takes time. It's the work of God. It takes time. There are times when it looks like nothing's happening, but tremendous things are happening.
So it takes time, but it also seems to be part of the parable, right, that it's hidden. It can be hidden.
Yes.
The the God's yes. working because it's not us providing the, you know, efficient cause for this, that we cannot notice that it's happening, or it could be hidden from us.
Right. Yeah, some of the best things are simply invisible to our eyes.
Yeah, that can be.
And so we shouldn't.
That can be really frustrating, right, for people, you know, if they can't see it happening, or if it truly is in God's hands, you'd probably want, if you're like me, you probably want to hurry something like this along. You
know? I'm still overcoming the trauma of the watermelon season.
Yeah, sure. So, but then the end of the parable, right, is about if we do this. If we trust God, then we can actually expect results well beyond what we could have ever done.
That's glorious, because remember, we often, if we think in human terms and we look at what's out there, and we tend to give up and say, what can I do? And realize that's part of the parable. This is God's work. You know, for example, earlier on, Jesus said, look, the harvest is ready. We have the idea, I'm going out here and just planting all this and using a different parable. And he says, the harvest is already there. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's already been preparing things.
Yeah.
I'm bringing you not for planting, for harvesting, was this other parable. Here he's giving us the same basic notion. Somebody else has been doing this incredible work. And so the results, and this encourages us, if the apostles looked at their resources and knew that in 80 years, the gospel would get to every corner of the empire.
Hmm. Then, yeah, it'd be hard to believe.
Every corner. I mean, everyone, maybe not large groups, but everyone will have heard of the gospel in 80 years from a group of, you know, uneducated fishermen, you know, lower class people in a corner of the Rome, from the Roman point of view, a corner of the world, mm-hmm. would do this. But with God, nothing is small that way. Anything given to God is infinite.
Yeah, yeah.
So he says, yeah, if you have faith like a mustard seed. So here saying that, you know, many times the yields are ridiculous, and also the growth of this one bush. Hmm. From that one mustard seed comes this bush that fills all this space. So it's the idea of multitude and not multitude of souls, but also of the church itself.
Yeah.
You know, just growing marvelously, mm-hmm. you know, in unity as a plant.
So this is one of those parables, Father Stephen, like the parable of the sower and the parable of the mustard seed, where I feel like I've... The terms of the parable seem to have kind of a broad application. So, like, you know, the classic interpretation being us who bring the seed and the people that hear are the soil. God causes the growth, of course, but especially kind of the seed and the soil and the fruit growing and stuff like that. I wanted to ask you about, this seems like it could be applied to a lot of realms and have the same kind of logic of God providing the growth applied to it. So let's hear about some of those.
Oh, we two that really stand out, because you're exactly right. This idea of growth really captures the imagination. Mm-hmm. And so two of the church fathers, Tertullian, who technically isn't a church father, but we read him a lot.
Sure.
You know, and Gregory the Great. Tertullian says it's about the work of God over time. If we look at God in history, and he said there are four states of the kingdom across time. He said, you know, when we first had sin, our first knowledge is when we realized something was wrong. Like that man in the garden who says, but we're naked.
Hmm.
God says, who told you were naked?
Yeah.
That first consciousness of sin is the first state. The second is the law, which makes us conscious in a very different way, not just a sort of subconscious knowledge of our sinfulness, but a conscious knowledge. It points it out. It's a diagnostic.
Yeah.
Look, you're failing.
Us about it. Yeah.
It educates us. Then we have the third, he says, is the righteousness is revealed in the gospel.
Hmm.
You know, that we see our situation. Then finally is that conviction of the maturity in the Holy Spirit. So he said these are the four ages sort of God, or of how God has worked. You know, starting out with that first gift was that knowledge of sin. Then he fills that in with Israel. Then we have the cure with the gospel, the putting everything in context, and finally now the work of the Holy Spirit in us.
Got
That's
it.
Tertullian.
So this is a real bird's eye view of history.
Yeah.
and the growth of the gospel across time. That's really cool.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's really cool. I can see how that would make sense.
Now, Gregory the Great, being Gregory the Great, it's going to be more on personal development.
So. Oh, yeah, of course.
What he says, it's our personal growth in virtue. And he says, you know, we start out with good desires. You know, sort of like repentance. We decide we want to change and do the right thing. So he says, that's the start, like with repentance. It's starting, that's where it all begins. So we decide to change our mind, like the prodigal son who comes to his right mind.
Mm.
But he had to do something about that, right? He couldn't just say, well, I made a mistake. He had to get up and go to his dad. So the second, the first good works. He says the second stage is the first good, where we take the first actions. Then the next thing is a trouble. Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. So he says it's persevering in good works, you know, not making it all the way back to dad's house is the analogy I'm using, making it all the way back there.
Mm-hmm.
And then perfection in good works. So he makes this about our personal growth in virtue from repentance, where we decide to change our ways, to first starting the change, persevering in the change, and finally coming into that perfection as we more and more align our will with the will of God.
So we get, at the end, we get really good at it, I guess.
Yeah, it becomes more natural to us. It's like anything, like virtue. Remember we talked about virtues and vices. Virtues are basic, vices are bad habits, virtues are good habits.
Yeah.
And habits make life easier. When you as a father know this, when you try to train a kid how to brush their teeth, it's really tough because it's not a natural action.
No, yeah.
You know, when you're learning, it's really complicated and hard.
Uh-huh.
But once you've done it a lifetime, you don't even have to think about it. You're thinking about everything else in the morning, right? When you shave or... I trust your kids aren't shaving quite yet.
Not yet.
Okay.
better start working with them on it, though.
Yeah. It's. But we have that idea. So that's Gregory the Great on this.
Yeah, that's very zoomed in then, isn't it? So Tertullian, yeah. We've got really zoomed out history. Gregory the Great, we've got the individual, the life of the individual Christian.
That's why I chose those two. I thought it was fun having both.
Yeah,
ends.
Yeah,
one
yeah.
is more a telescope, one's a microscope.
Well, and it makes sense that the parable would apply equally, would describe both of those very real things, right? Because both of these things, the individual believer and the universal church across time, all of this is the growing work of God. So that makes total sense.
Yeah, and the first parable that we start with, the parable of the sower, the prime idea is the problem isn't the seed, it's the ground.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So the first thing we have is the problem isn't the seed, it's the ground.
Yeah.
And then we have, but the second thing is ground can't take the credit. Well, I was great ground.
Yeah.
You know, it's the work of God.
That makes sense. Yeah. That makes sense. Well, Father Stephen, is there any, are there any kind of final thoughts you would have for us on the parable of the seed growing?
Oh, yes. I think especially for us in the 21st century, as the wave of the post-Christian experience now hits North America big time. You know, this has long hit, Europe and comes here, is suddenly our whole perspective has changed. We're more like it's like the being in the first century in the sense, instead of looking, we're living at a, quote, Christendom, essentially Christian place, we're looking at a place where people don't give lip service. You know, mm-hmm. people are often hostile to the faith. And so when to me, this is the Lord speaking right to our hearts today, when he's saying, don't be discouraged. He says, I love the idea of the abundance. You know, look at the early church. In all these hostile circumstances, he said, somehow, in spite of everything, disproportional growth.
Hmm.
You know, that mustard seed from a handful grows and fills all this place, the largest of shrubs. It's God who gives the growth. It's the Holy Spirit does the hard work.
Yeah.
You know, you've heard me say that when we train ordinands and say, remember, people don't need us, they need God.
Right.
You know, let God, you know, our job is to let God, to facilitate God working. And then don't be discouraged if we don't see immediate results. That the work of God, as much of it is hidden, then it comes out of nowhere. Whoa!
Yeah.
So those are good lessons for us, so we avoid the sort of heresy of discouragement.
Mm.
Discouragement always comes when we start relying on ourselves. Because if we look in human terms, we have every reason to be discouraged.
Yeah, that's true.
But when we're doing God's work, it's God's work. And so to me, every evangelist to look upon, it's like playing doubles tennis with God. When you play doubles tennis with God, he gets every shot.
Well, thanks so much, Father Stephen. Thank you for listening to Word and Table. We'll be back again next week for more on liturgy, sacrament, and the great tradition of Christian worship. Thanks for listening.